Today's scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of this scripture. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? Lord, as we gather here this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, and our God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if I were to ask you who the best president of the United States has been, who would you choose? Out of the 45 men that have held that office, who would you say was the best? Would you choose Theodore Roosevelt? Maybe Abraham Lincoln? Or possibly George Washington? Now, some of you who are history teachers may disagree with me, but as Steve Harvey would say, and the survey says, Franklin D. Roosevelt was the best president of the United States. FDR is known for his New Deal. His New Deal, which created Social Security and reformed the banking system. He gets high marks for party leadership, for communication, and for handling of the economy and foreign policy. So let's do the flip side. Who was the worst of the presidents? This one's a little more difficult. And the winner or loser in this case is, ready? Andrew Johnson. Johnson is best known for being impeached for dismissing his Secretary of War, as well as for the terrible strife in his administration after the Civil War. And among his worst qualities were party leadership, communication, relations with Congress, and court appointments. But as bad as Andrew Johnson might have been, he was a rookie compared to the worst leaders of all times. According to the Atlantic magazine, the list includes people like Jefferson Davis, who was the president of the Confederate States of America. Our author, Mark Kemp, says he embraced America's deadliest conflict over the right to own people as property. And by the end of it, he had earned the hatred of almost everybody involved. There's another person on the list. His name is Neville Chamberlain. This Prime Minister of the United Kingdom made concessions to Adolf Hitler and spoke of peace for our time, but his approach led to World War II and millions of civilian and military casualties. Making the list of worst leaders is also Nicholas II of Russia, the last emperor of what was the country of Russia. And according to Hamad Asala, Nicholas took a reasonable functioning country and left it vulnerable to radical revolutionaries. Other not-so-notables on this list were Pol Pot, Idi Amin, and Adolf Hitler. These three were a diabolical influence, says Chris Cuomo of CNN. They gave in to the temptations of the evil power, which is always disconnecting people from the basic love of one another. Disconnecting people from the basic love of one another. Let me ask you this question. Where would you put the Apostle Paul? Where would you put him on this list? Was he best? Was he worst? Was he a good guy? Was he a bad guy? Somewhere in between? He admitted to his younger colleague Timothy that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. We heard that in verse 13 of our reading this morning. That's right. Paul was a blasphemer. Insulting or showing contempt for God or things that are sacred. In his younger days, he was convinced that he ought to do things against the name of Jesus Christ. Look in Acts 26. You'll find it there. Paul was a persecutor, locking up many of the Christian saints in prison and pursuing them even to foreign cities. Again, we find that in Acts, again, chapter 26. Paul was a man of violence, casting votes against Christians when they were being condemned to death. And where do we find it? Again, yes, Acts 26. And when Stephen was stoned for giving the wrong statement or giving a strong statement of his Christian faith, Paul approved his killing. You can read about that in Acts 8. And soon after, Paul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. Again, we read about that in Acts chapter 8. Think for a moment, if you will, of the violence and invasiveness of this scene. Entering house after house. Can we picture this? Hearing a pounding on the door, Christians inside hiding, perhaps in a closet. Saul, who was Paul before his conversion, he was known as Saul, and his henchmen have the house surrounded. More pounding, more shouting, accusations filling the air. Then there's a breach. Saul and his men are inside. They fan out to find the occupants. They're hiding on the roof. They might be in a basket or under the bed. And then they drag them outside, screaming from their hiding places. Listen to the screams. Saul shows no mercy. He orders his men to drag them out of the house and into the street. These early Christians are then, no doubt, thrown into an ox cart and trundled off to prison, where their fate will be determined. A chilling scene in a 2009 movie, Inglourious Basterds, perhaps its most memorable one, comes close to capturing Saul's work in hunting down Christians. Let's take a look.
A German soldier conducts a search of a house suspected of hiding Jews. Where does the hawk look? He looks in the barn, he looks in the attic, he looks in a cellar, he looks everywhere he would hide. But there's so many places it would never occur to a hawk to hide. However, the reason the Führer's brought me off my Alps in Austria and placed me in French cow country today is because it does occur to me. Because I'm aware of what tremendous feats human beings are capable of once they abandon dignity. May I smoke my pipe as well?
Please, go and make yourself at home.
Now, my job dictates that I must have my men enter your home and conduct a thorough search before I can officially cross your family's name off my list. And if there are any irregularities to be found, rest assured they will be. That is unless you have something to tell me that makes the conducting of a search unnecessary. I might add also that any information that makes the performance of my duty easier will not be met with punishment. Actually, quite the contrary. It will be met with reward. And that reward will be your family will cease to be harassed in any way by the German military during the rest of our occupation of your country. You're sheltering enemies of the state, are you not? You're sheltering them underneath your floorboards, aren't you?
Yes.
Point out to me the areas where they're hiding.
Disturbance, I assume while they're listening, they don't speak English. Yes.
I'm going to switch back to French now, and I want you to follow my masquerade set clear.
Yes.
Monsieur Lapadite, je vous remercie pour l'honneur. Il me semble que nous en avons terminé. Ah, mesdames, je vous remercie pour le temps que vous m'avez consacré. Nous n'aurions pas votre famille plus longtemps. Donc, monsieur, mesdemoiselles, je prends congé de vous. Je vous dis adieu.
This is Saul, who became Paul, the blasphemer, the persecutor, the man of violence. Not good. And yet Paul told Timothy, even though you're supposed to pay, you don't, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. And Paul told Timothy, I received mercy because, wrong one? Okay. I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul was saved from a life of violence and evil by unexpected mercy that God showed him. The grace of God was not doled out in small measures, but it absolutely overflowed in him. Divine mercy and divine grace filled him, made it possible for the persecutor Saul, the Christian hunter, to become the apostle Paul, and arguably the world's greatest for the Christian faith. From worst to best. But what is grace exactly? We've talked about it before. Christian writer Philip Yancey was asked to give a definition of grace, and he answered, "I don't even try." One of the foremost writers in Christianity, and said he won't even try to define grace. But he did tell a story. He told the story about a time that he was stuck in Los Angeles traffic trying to get back to LAX. And he arrived at the rental counter to turn in his car 58 minutes past the time he said he would be there. He walked up to the Hertz desk, and he was in a bad mood. He put the keys down and said, "Okay, how much do I owe?" And the woman said, "Nothing, you're all clear." Yancey said, "But I was late." And she smiled and said, "Yes, but there's a one-hour grace period." So he asked her, "Oh, really? What's grace?" And she said, "I don't know. I guess what it means is that even though you're supposed to pay, you don't have to." It's a pretty good definition of grace, isn't it? Even though you're supposed to pay, you don't have to. Paul was supposed to pay for being a blasphemer. He didn't have to. He was supposed to pay for being a persecutor. He didn't have to. He was supposed to pay for being a man of violence. He didn't have to. Instead, the grace of our Lord overflowed for him with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul received mercy and went on to become the number one leader of the first century church. Grace doesn't make a lot of sense if people are off the hook and then return to their bad habits now. But more than often, that does not occur. The opposite is true. People who receive mercy and receive grace are usually so grateful that they turn their lives around and do everything they can to show mercy and grace to others. Grace doesn't free us. Grace elevates us. Grace changes everything. The best part about grace is that it's central to God's plan. It's central to God's plan, and it is available. It's available to each and every one of us. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. Paul said that to Timothy. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Christ came into the world to save sinners, not just Paul, but each and every one of us. And although we're supposed to pay for our sins, we don't have to. We don't have to because of Jesus. Each one of us is let off the hook because Christ came into the world to save us all. All we have to do is trust in him and let him move us up the ladder. Move us up the ladder from worst to best. When we put our faith in Jesus, we discover that we become a part of God's plan for the world. When we put our faith in Jesus, we discover that, as Paul did, which is why he said that Jesus chose him precisely because he was the worst. We may think we are the worst. We've been chosen by God for that specific reason. For this very reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul was not shown mercy because he deserved it, but precisely because he didn't deserve it. We've been shown mercy, not because we deserve it, but because we did not deserve it. It comes as a pure gift, one that was given to him and to us to reveal that Christ loves and saves sinners. Paul was grateful for his mercy and grace, and he responded by becoming one of the greatest leaders of the church. And as he said to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. This former blasphemer, this former persecutor, and this man of violence showed gratitude by turning his life around and serving the very same Christians he had set out to hurt. A similar transformation can be experienced by us when we receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Even though we're supposed to pay, we don't have to. Jesus pays the price for our sins as well. Even though we feel badly about ourselves, Jesus loves us so much that he wants to save us. Jesus loves us so much that he wants to save us. Grace is not about us, but about God's plan for the world. That plan includes each and every one of us. It doesn't matter if we feel like we are the worst friend, the worst husband, the worst wife, the worst neighbor, the worst parent, the worst child, worst employee. Maybe we're a violent person, a person with a tumultuous life. Maybe we'd be a president even more awful than Andrew Davis or Andrew Johnson or Jefferson Davis. No matter who we are or what we have done, the grace of our Lord overflows for all of us with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Our Lord wants to move us from the bottom to the top to show us how to live a life that will reveal Christ to the world. Let the Apostle Paul become an example to those who would come to believe in Jesus for eternal life. That's a big shift for sure, from worst to best. But it is possible for anyone who believes because of the mercy and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.